We've been talking about the gospel. We've been using the word gospel, G-O-S-P-E-L, and using it as an acronym and talking about the different things that the gospel would represent. We talked about the G being good news, O being opportunity, the S being salvation. This morning, we look at P, and the peace means peace. And that's the peace that the gospel brings with it. We could talk about several different kind of P's, perseverance or preservation. But in the course of preaching on the gospel, we touch on that many different times. So peace seemed to be one of the better ones to talk about. So we'll talk about peace today. And again, Romans 10:15, when it talks about the gospel of peace, it says this: how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. And certainly as we gather today, we come to church. We wonder why we come to the church house. And one thing that we come is to, of course, worship God, but also to get that peace and the peace that comes with the gospel. You know, there's a lot of different ways we can get the word of God. We can study by ourselves. We can meet together in study groups. We have individual meditation. There's not one place you can get the gospel preached, and that's come to the church. And that's the reason God set the church in the earth, is to have his gospel ministers preach the word, to edify the saints, that they might be lifted up, built up. They might understand about sin and being able to overcome that. They might understand the peace that the gospel brings. And certainly peace comes. And what we think about when we think about that is, as we're wretched sinners, there's nothing more graceful or gracious to hear than the peace that comes from the gospel, that we have our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who stands with his arms wide open, inviting sinners to come to himself, and we being wretched, undone sinners without any hope in the world. One day when we hear the gospel as it needs to be heard, when the power of the Holy Spirit reveals it to our hearts, we're able to then come savingly to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we find a peace that we haven't had up to that point in our lives, something that we searched for, couldn't find because it was outside of us to find. Certainly to have that peace that the gospel brings takes the Creator coming into our hearts and opening our hearts that we might understand that we are undone creatures, that we're sinners. There's nothing that we can do to save ourselves. We find ourselves completely helpless. And yet the gospel and its goodness and its mercy and the hope that it brings and the peace that it gives points us to none other than Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who again stands willingly to receive us. Isaiah, when he said in Isaiah 41:12, well said this: comfort ye my people, saith your God, speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. So here, Isaiah, thousands of years ago, makes this remarkable statement that we can rejoice in even this morning when he says, comfort you my people and tell her that her warfare is accomplished and that her iniquity is pardoned. And that's great comfort for me and you to understand that that's taking place in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, some would have you believe that it hasn't been accomplished yet, that Christ, more or less, I guess the way you'd have to say it, made a down payment, and you have to take up installments. And that's just not so. It doesn't make common sense, much less gospel sense. Some would have you to believe that Christ paid a price, but not the full price, that you have to add works to it, that your works will outwork, outdo the bad works that you do. Your good works outweigh it. That you have to add that to Christ, what the Bible calls his perfect work on the cross of Calvary. But the Bible itself disallows that to be true. I remember, I was talking to Brother Lamar this week about Brother Ricky Hargrove. He's an old Tennessee preacher, and he was what they called the preacher boy when he come up. I think he started preaching when he was 15. Preached the horns off a billy goat. I mean, that man could preach. And an acquaintance that he had known, a woman that he had known all of his life, had called him one day and said, "Ricky, I need to talk to you. Somebody has come by here and told me something that's upset me, and I find myself in a bad place." And so he said, "I'll come over." He came over and got up on the porch and sat there with us. Said, "What can I do for you?" He said, "Well," said, "I had a man come by from a church over here that said that if I didn't do good works, that I couldn't be saved." She said, "I know, Ricky, I can't do good works. I know there's nothing in me that I can do, but he said if I didn't do that I was going to hell." And Ricky, in his old Tennessee voice, he said, "Sister," he said, "I've got a better story to tell you than that." And he began talking about the grace of God, and he pointed her to the cross of Calvary and the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross of Calvary that God said he accepted and was satisfied. And so he began preaching the gospel to her, and she found her relief in that. Brethren, there's nothing we can do. You know, they talk about these good works, and I just wonder how much they really deeply get into that concept. I know it's told them over and over again, but surely if there's any kind of spirituality in it all, they find that they cannot do good works to please God. And the first thing, apart from the Spirit of God, any good works that we do are damnable works, because they're not motivated by the love of God. The only kind of good works that God has ever honored or has ever received that brought him honor and glory are those that were motivated by the love of God. And the Bible says the love of God that's shed abroad in our hearts. And the only one that the love of God is spread abroad in our hearts are those that have been blood-bought true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're the only ones that can do good works. And those good works are not to get us into heaven, but rather to glorify God. That's what the Bible teaches us. And it teaches us that in no uncertain terms, that we might understand it and embrace that, that there's nothing we can do or add. Matter of fact, Revelation said if you're adding or taking away anything in the Word of God, you're inviting yourself to the curses that the Bible talks about. If you will, turn to Titus, and we're going to just look at a couple of verses of Scripture. These are probably things that you understand, but we're talking about the peace that the gospel gives. I want you to understand that there's no peace in understanding that we have to work our way to heaven. There's absolutely no truth in that. It's a damnable lie. It's preached this morning in different places. As a matter of fact, any place that doesn't preach that you're saved by grace is preaching a works doctrine. All works can do for us as sinners is damn us to hell. That's all it can do. And the Bible says that when Christ went to the cross of Calvary, he accomplished all that he set out to do. Isaiah knew that way before he ever did it, when he said her warfare is accomplished and her iniquity is pardoned. It either is pardoned or it's not pardoned. The Bible says that our iniquity has been pardoned. Christ says that I'm your Savior. I've come to save my people from their sins, and he did it. God shows us in his word over and over again that he is well satisfied with the sacrifice of his son, and there's nothing you can add to that or take away from it that will change that. And so it's simply by the blood of Christ that we're saved. What he accomplished on the cross of Calvary. Somebody said a lot of times, "So wouldn't it have been wonderful if we could have been living in the time of Christ?" I said, I hope you were there in the time of Christ when he was nailed to the cross, because that's where your sins were forgiven. And so we were there, embodiment of Christ. For if we are his people, the elect of God, then we've been saved from our sins. In time we'll be born again and we'll understand that great sacrifice. That should bring comfort to me. That's the only comfort that I can give a people that is in despair. I can't tell them that, well, you're in despair, and I know you're just feeling lonely, and there's you feel like there's nothing you can do, and then I'm going to tell them they got to do something. You know, it just adds to their condemnation. No, the story I have to tell is like Brother Ricky's. Your warfare is accomplished. Christ Jesus paid for our sins. We simply need to come to him in saving faith, repenting of our sins, and embrace the sacrifice of Christ. No comfort in the type of damnable doctrine of works. The Bible says It's not by, of, or according to our works that we're saved, but it always points to the shed blood of Christ. It points to the cross of Calvary. It points to the finished work on that cross. And when Jesus said it is finished, that's exactly what he meant. It is finished. And so he accomplished that which God sent him to do. What did he send him to do? He came to save his people from their sins. What work accomplished that? The only works that were involved was the work of Jesus Christ our Lord. What he did on the cross of Calvary, and now it's applied to us. We've been justified, we've been sanctified, all these wonderful doctrines have now been translated to us and imputed unto us simply by what Christ has done. We sing a hymn, and some of the words in it is, "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling." Now that's sound theology there. Sound theology. Nothing in my hands, and no thing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. And so that's the victory, the cry of the redeemed of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So the Bible says in Titus that it's not by works. Titus 3 in the third chapter. Might have alluded to that last week, but we'll reread this again. Titus in the third chapter, beginning in verse 3, says, "For we ourselves were also foolish, disobedient," talking about what we were before we were born again, "when we were yet dead in our sins." This is where you and I find ourselves. We have a commonality. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And this is where we found ourselves before we were born again, or we find ourselves we're not born again. This is what he says, "For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy and hateful and hating one another." That's what sinners do. But thankfully, it goes on in verse 4. "But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior towards man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done." So we see it's emphatically teaching that it's not by works that you and I have done. We can't do righteous works except in Christ Jesus. "Not by works that we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Brethren, there's nothing in there that you and I have done. Read the Word and see what the Word of God says. It points to Christ and all that he has done. And that's why we can't glory if we come to saving faith in Christ and, "Well, I did that, and then the reason that's accomplished is because I'm doing these good works too, and that helps it all together." So I can boast of that. Boasting's taken away by the grace of God. Paul goes so far to say, "He that glories," or "he that boasts, let him," what? Boast or glory where? In the Lord. In the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only place that we can do that. So we see emphatically that it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but it goes on to list all the work that God has accomplished through Jesus Christ our Lord. And it says that's how we become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And then it does add a place for good works. I want you to see where this comes in. Verse 8. "This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men." Doesn't say anything about that adds to our salvation. It says that these are profitable to men, that we should affirm those constantly. And it's also on the heels of being saved by the grace of God. So where do good works come in? They come in because I have been saved, not to save me, but because I am saved, I show forth good works to the praise, honor, and glory of God. What good works do is glorify God. They're profitable to men, but they also bring honor and glory to God. And those are the things that we need to focus on. And then it says that it's not of works. If you'll turn to Ephesians in the second chapter, again, familiar scriptures in chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Now again, emphatically, listen to what the word says. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. What's not of yourselves? All that. Grace through faith. It's the gift of God. The faith that we have is a gift of God. The grace that we have is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Lest we should be muddled on this point, the Bible emphatically teaches us that it's not of works. If it was, we'd boast about it. That's what it's saying. So we can't boast about it because it's not of works. The only works is the work that Christ did. But again, we want to see where good works fit in. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, not to save us by our works, but why were we created in Christ Jesus? Why did God bother to save you and me? It's so that we might do good works, and it's not an option because it says emphatically, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The King James Version said that God has ordained that we should walk in them. I'm going to ask you a question. Do you know of anything that God has ordained that's never come to pass? And you won't find it. Not in this book. You might find it somewhere else, but I'll have to dispute you. If God has ordained a thing, it shall come to pass. What is he ordained? That's the question we might ask ourselves. Well, it's plain to see that he saved us by grace through faith. If that's not of yourselves, he makes that very plain. It's a gift of God so that we might always understand and be grateful for a free gift of grace. Not of works, lest any man should boast. So it just takes it out of there again. Why does he emphatically teach it over and over again in the Bible? Because I'm telling you, we're self-righteous by nature. We think, surely, there must be something I must do to save myself. That's how we think. And that's as far as wrong concept as it could possibly be. We think that way because we're self-righteous by nature. We're sinners by nature. And we're our own gods. And so we think anything that's within our realm, we must be something we would do or could do. But the Bible emphatically teaches us that there's nothing we can do. We're simply at the mercy and grace of God. He saves us by his grace. But when he does save us, he says he saved us for a purpose. He's ordained us to do this particular thing. And this is what he says in verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. So he didn't just create us in Christ Jesus to go on our merry way and do what we wanted to do. We have a purpose in the salvation that God has procured in Christ for all of his people, for all the elect of God, and that is to do good works. It has nothing to do with our eternality or nothing to do with our salvation, but is evidence that we've been saved. You want peace that passes all understanding. If you want assurance of your salvation, be about doing good works to the glory of God. And examine your heart to make sure you're doing them right, because if our motive's not right, we can do all the good works we think are good works in the world. If our motive's not right, they cease to be good works before God. So our motive has to be right. But I'm going to tell you, if God has ordained you and I to do good works, then we examine, we get the right motive. And when we do a good work, no matter how insignificant it may seem to others or how great it may seem, if it's done with the right motive, it's done to the honor and glory of God, we as his children are going to do good works. That's what the Bible teaches us. So we see now it's not by works, it's not of works. 2 Timothy, if you'll flip over there, 2 Timothy, where am I at? First chapter, verses 1, let's see. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. Probably read more than that because it really gives the whole thing of salvation. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8, beginning with verse 8, Paul is speaking a second letter to the young preacher Timothy, encouraging him. And he said, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. All right, the information we're already getting is God has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not man, but God has done it, not according to our works. So now we've already seen it's not by our works, it's not of works, and not according to our works that we're saved, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him until that day. So again, we see that God is doing the saving. It's according to his grace, according to a holy calling. He calls us effectually, not according to our works. That ceases any boasting or any bragging that we might have to say, well, I was saved because I did this and this or thus and though. But he did it, why? According to his own purpose and grace. Even before time began, he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. In time, we're born of the Spirit of God. Again, the true gospel proclaims that God has elected a people in Christ before the foundation of the world, and in time, he borns us of his Spirit. Again, going back to Ephesians, I know I'm jumping here and there, but this will be the last scriptural passage, I think. Listen to what he says. This is the power of God. This is who we serve. We serve a sovereign God. Salvation is totally in his hands. He has sent his Son into the world to save us from our sins. Christ did that, presented himself to God. God accepted that sin sacrifice. He was the ultimate sin sacrifice that finally pleased God. We look to the Old Testament. We see bulls and goats and all that. Bloodshed aplenty, just blood running everywhere, were types and shadows of Christ, always pointing towards the sacrifice that Christ made. Now we, being in the New Testament era, we look back to the cross of Calvary and we see that finished work having been accomplished for you and I. The sovereign grace of God did that, and we're saved by his grace. Again, Paul talking to the church at Ephesus, first chapter, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us to adoptions as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood and forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. I hadn't seen any works yet that you and I are required to do. As a matter of fact, all this is taking place when we look to verse 4. He said, just as he chose us in him when? Before the foundation of the world. We were elected in Christ even before the world began or the foundation of the world. In time, we must be born again, Jesus said, as we talked about when we talked about salvation. You must be born again. We don't get into the kingdom through osmosis or because our mom and daddy were Christian. We all are individuals and we must be saved individually. And so that's made manifest in us. If we were born again, if we become true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, that shows us that we've been elected even before time began. But that's God's business. That's not ours. Ours is to answer the gospel call. The gospel call says repent and be baptized. Repent and believe. Repent and come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our responsibility to come. And we'll come if we're His, because we'll be effectually called. And the effectual calling of God is never shortened by man's inability. God makes us, as it says in Psalms 110, I think it is, He makes us willing in the day of His power. I thank God it's that way. I thank God it's that way, that He makes us willing in the day of His power, because if it's not, we would remain in our sins and we would never, ever seek to come to saving faith in Christ. That's what sin does. It condemns us. We either, two ways that you say that sin is going to be paid for. Either Christ paid for my sin, or I'm going to pay for my sin. I'm either going to hell forever paying for my sin, or Christ in His grace and His mercy has exempted me from a just punishment and has saved me completely to His honor and glory to dwell with God forever in heaven. It's either by Christ I'm saved or by my works I'm damned. And that's it in a nutshell. And that's what we look at and see. Listen to what He says. He says, it's all to the praise of the glory of His grace, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. It's all about grace and the blood of Christ, which He made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will according to the good pleasure which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in Him. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. Listen, all these things from verse 3 on are being applied to us. Finally, it gets to us in verse 12, and it says, what have we done? That we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. And it tells us how we're able to do that in verse 13. In whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. Brethren, there's not a work in there that we have been called upon to do. Not one single thing. But I'll point you to the one who accomplished all the work. And that's our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, whom this displays in a glorious fashion. Paul was so excited, it seemed, when he began talking about this, that this is all one long sentence, and we could preach just on those verses 3 through 14 from now till Christ comes again. We still couldn't uncover all the riches of the glory of what he's saying. But one thing you would know emphatically, that it's not of, by, or according to your works that we're saved, but through the shed blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it's in His sacrifice alone that we find that redemption. Spurgeon says this about this great love, and talking about the peace that we have in the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Listen to what Charles Haddon Spurgeon says when he talks about the Lord and how He loves us and how He takes care of His people. He titles it, a beloved child watched over, cared for, supplied and defended by your Lord. He takes it from Psalms 149:4, and he says, the Lord takes pleasure in His people. He said, how comprehensive is the love of Jesus? There is no part of His people's interest which He does not consider. There is nothing which concerns their welfare which is not important to Him. Not merely does He think of you, believer, as an immortal being, but as a mortal being too. Do not deny it or doubt it. The very hairs of your head are all numbered. It would be a sad thing for us if His mantle of love did not cover all of our concerns for what harm might be wrought to us if any of our matters did not come under our gracious Lord's care. Believer, rest assured that the heart of Jesus cares about your smaller affairs. The breadth of his tender love is such that you may resort to him in all matters. For as a father pities his children, so does he pity you, his redeemed children. The smallest interest of all his saints are all borne upon the broad bosom of the Son of God. Oh, what a heart is his that does not merely comprehend the salvation of his people, but comprehends also all their diverse and innumerable concerns. Do you think, O Christian, that you can measure the love of Christ? Think of what his love has brought you: justification, adoption, sanctification, eternal life. The riches of his goodness are unsearchable. You shall never be able to tally them or even conceive of them, oh, the breadth of the love of Christ. Shall such a love as this have half our hearts? Shall it have a cold heart in return? Shall Jesus' marvelous loving kindness and tender care meet with but faint response and tardy acknowledgments? Oh, my soul, you are no desolate wanderer, but a beloved child, watched over, cared for, supplied, and defended by your Lord. Now, brethren, when I talk about the gospel of peace, that's a peace that passes all understanding. When I understand that I have a Savior that loves me, not just to take me to eternity. Brethren, God could have done this so many different ways. He could have just spoken to us and said, you know, you're saved, you just have to get by the best you can. But he did greatly more than that. He said we've not only been saved by his death, but we've been saved by his life. Amen. And saved by his life means even in the minute details of our lives, God is solely interested in us because we're a purchased possession. He loved us so much and so intimately that he sent his only begotten Son to die for your sins and mine, that we might have eternal life. That's the God that we serve, not a God that says, you got to jump through some hoops and maybe I'll take you, maybe I won't. This book doesn't know anything about that kind of God. If it is, it's a little G God. He's called Satan and he tries to deceive. No, the God that saved us has saved us by his grace. And through faith, we embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. We come to him repenting and believing, declaring him as our Lord and Savior, and serving him the rest of the days of our lives. God help us that we might understand the simplicity of the gospel, the peace that comes with it, as my prayer for Christ's sake.